didn't go to him and say, now this is what I'm preaching on. But God tells him. And let's lead some of these songs that we sang, because they all tie in with the message from the Word of God that we're going to be looking at. You can turn to Psalm 56. We're going to be there in just a moment. And Psalm 56, I've been reading through the Psalms just this past week specifically, and going through the Psalms and following the life of David and the greatness of David, the great accomplishments that he had made. And then we come to Psalm 56 and we find a little bit different story that we see within David's life at this point in time. It comes to a time when, in an hour of deep despair and doubt, that David left Judah and fled to Gath, the Philistine city, and it's identified with the giant Goliath whom David slain there in 1 Samuel 17. And when I'm looking at this and looking at the introduction to this psalm, I look at that and I say, I don't think that's where I would want to go back to. If I had just not long ago killed Goliath and chopped his head off and presented it, and the Philistines ran and Israel won the war, I want to go back to those people and say, are you glad to see me? But he did. And David went back at that point in time, and he was alone, and he didn't get very good reception. I think he was thinking, well, here's David. Saul has slain his thousands. David has 10,000. These people say, boy, we're honored to have David. Maybe that's what he was thinking. But it didn't happen that way. They didn't have any time for him whatsoever, and he didn't get a very good reception. And this psalm reveals that his life was in great danger, and history tells us that he had to pretend to be insane, in fact, in order to escape there in 1 Samuel 21:10 through 22. And it talks about that. He even went to the point to escape that he pretended that he was a madman and had this long beard and this spittle running down through his beard, and went before Ahimelech at the time, tried to do this, to pose this way, to get out, because these people were all against him and in what he was facing at that point in time. Psalm 34 also, and came out of this experience in Gath. And the musical inscription is translated this way: the silent dove among the strangers. The silent dove among the strangers. Do you get feeling that way in the world in which we live today? It's hard to be silent, but we're among strangers. And the world and the things that are before us are so terrible, as we see what's happening in our world today. It just jumps from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and you think, finally, maybe we're going to slow down here, and our world just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and as we face it, and the trial gets heavy. Well, I did find out why David, by the way, chose Gath, because he thought it was the last place Saul would ever look for. Saul's not going to look for me there. That's the last place he would think to discover. So that is the reason he went to Gath at that point in time. But he made that choice. He was walking by sight and not by faith. He was choosing his way of sight, what seemed good to him, but not what was good to God. You see, faith is living without scheming. When we have to scheme our way, we're living by ourselves and not by the faith that God has given us. So our message title this morning for David, we'll see from this psalm, is Confidence in God in the Time of Danger. Shall we stand together, please? We'll read Psalm 56. Confidence in God in the Time of Danger. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh or man can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Loving Father, we thank you for your word. There's power in the Word of God. And when we get through times of trial, times of difficulty, times of which we're facing in our world today, of not knowing what the next day is going to be holding, and we get to these times, these trials, we need the confidence that David will talk about in this psalm. In a time of danger, there is always the trust in God. There's always the faithfulness of a holy God who still sits upon the throne and is still in control of all things in this world. So we pray, Father, that our hearts may be open and receptive to what we've just read through the Word of God and in the psalm, and it might be a challenge to our hearts and our lives. Guide thy word as we look at it today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to take the psalm. We're going to just break it down verse at a time, a couple verses at a time, as we look at this psalm and see what God has for us within his word today. In doing this, my whole thought, my whole thinking has been on what we've been through, the COVID-19. And we thought, boy, that was terrible, what we're going through with all of this and all these terrible things, all these changes, and we couldn't come to church. And praise God, it's been wonderful to be able to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people and fellowshipping together. It's just so exciting that we're able to be back here. And but at that point in time, it was everything. It was, boy, stay in your home. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. And watch TV and the great news that you want to follow, right? And as I've heard many people say, turn the TV off. Don't even look at that stuff because of the terribleness of what it was. But there is the life we've been living in, and we thought, boy, it looks like we're flattening out here a little bit, the curve, and everything's going to settle a little bit. And then along comes the murder in Minneapolis. And then comes what from that? Black Lives Matter. I say again, I'm not against protesting something if it's done in the right manner to speak our peace. We have that in America. But what came out of that was then the rioting and the looting and the destroying and the destruction and tearing things apart. I think, man, what else is going to happen next? Well, I found out. You just need to hang around a little bit. You find out very soon, don't you? Well, let's tear down all these statues. What are they up for? We need to get rid of all these statues, tear them down, desecrate them. And when I saw in the Lincoln Memorial what they had done, it just made me sick to my stomach when I thought, this world is in a terrible condition. But you know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of what the Word tells me it's going to be like during the Great Tribulation. And I say, Lord, if this is bad, how bad is that going to be? And I just rejoice. I don't care. I don't have to be there. I have a God who loves me, a God who cares for me, a God who has saved me, and a God who is in total control and gives us that satisfaction. Well, we want to look at what David faced and what he learned at this point in time. In verses 1 and 2, he has an earnest prayer for God to intervene on his behalf. An earnest prayer for God to intervene on his behalf. He starts off by saying, be merciful unto me, O God. I'm crying out for mercy. Lord, I need your mercy. I need your help at this point in time. Things aren't happening the way I expected them to happen. And here I've come to this place, and here I'm going through trial, and everybody's after me and so on. And he even says here, for man would swallow me up. That word swallow literally means to breathe hard, to pant, to blow hard, or to yawn after with open mouth. And the whole picture that David is trying to express there is how that men would come upon him everywhere with an open mouth if they were going to swallow him whole. I can't, in other words, I can't stand you. I don't want anything to do with you. And if I could destroy you, I would right now. And that's what he was facing, as he's here in a private place thinking, well, I've escaped from Saul at this point. I'm in a place of safety. And yet he wasn't in. The trial was there. Everywhere he went, they were seeking his life. And they wanted to seek his life, and he was sought. No one in whom he could rely or trust, and his only refuge was in God. But you know, that's a great refuge, a great place to be. That's great peace we can have when we have God our Father who is in control of all things, and to see his hand and to know that God wasn't surprised with COVID-19, with all the looting and rioting. God wasn't surprised at any of those things because he knows all things. Maybe therefore a lesson to teach us some things that we could learn at that point in time. You know, America as such, and other countries too, found all their pleasures and things that had nothing to do with the church. I was teasing Rich down here about baseball, and I said, yeah, I'm preaching about you this morning. These people and all their sports and everything, God took care of that. He don't have sports anymore. Give him a hard time. But, you know, all the things that mankind and kept mankind from worshiping his God are lost. And we see the same thing with David. He's thinking, I'm getting out of something. No, David, you're just getting to something deeper. And so when he cries out, they try to swallow him up. I can't rely on anybody. I can't trust on anybody. I have to come before God. The next thing he says is, he fighting daily. What he means is constantly, without intermission. They were always a battle. Every day he would get up to something new, a new battle, a new thing that he would have to face at that point in time. All mankind seemed to be at war with him at the time and to pursue him always. Then he says next, oppresses me. So presses on me as always to endanger my life, and so I feel no security anywhere. What a place to be in, where you don't feel any security. You think there's something here or there, maybe I can go and I can find a quiet place, a place of security. And David said, it's not there for me. Notice what he says in verse 2. Mine enemies. He talks about his enemies here at this time. It's a word observers, actually. But the Hebrew word means this, to twist together, then to be firm, hard, tough, then to press together as a rope that is twisted. So the idea is of pressing hard on one like an enemy. And that's what he's saying. All they're pressing harder on me. And notice he uses an enemy in the plural, enemies. He said all the enemies that are going before me at this time, enemy in Saul, an enemy in his followers, an enemy among the Philistines. And wherever he looked and whatever he wanted to do, there were enemies surrounding him. And he could not get away from that. And that was there upon him all that time. He had fled to Achish, the king of Gath, and hoping to find a friend and refuge. But what did he find? Bitter foes. You see, when David, by sight, took his choice instead of by faith, taking God's choice, he ran into trouble and he ran into distress and trial and things that he was passing through at that point in time. But he says this again. He brings us a thought back again. He said, my enemies would daily swallow me up. What's he saying? Their efforts are unceasing. They won't quit. They won't give in. You know, when somebody's on your case sometimes and you deal with that they're on your case, you think, well, sometime they're going to get off me and go to somebody else, and I'll get a little bit of relief at this time. They're not on my case all the time, but not so with David. And this is what he's saying. They're constantly there. A new day brings no relief to me. Every day as I'm called to meet some new opposition that I see within my heart and my life. He says, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. His own followers, his friends, were very few. His foes were very many. And he had not many people that he could trust in. And so he appeals to God here as the more exalted than his foes, and one in whom I can put my trust and put my confidence. And I say to you, as I say to myself today, I praise God that I have one I can put my trust in today. I can't trust in the things of this world. I don't know what's going to happen next. God does, but I don't. And I have to have confidence in my God, and that's where my trust needs to be. And David brings that about within the psalm. The second thing we notice here is in verses 3 and 4, an expression of his trust in God in times of danger. An expression of his trust in God in times of danger. Look what he says in verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, one thing that David was willing to do, he was willing to... He didn't hesitate about being afraid. What time I am afraid literally reads, the day I am afraid. He's talking about, yeah, I'm afraid. I have fear. And he didn't admit that he was, there were times when he was afraid. You know, there's a natural fear of danger and of death. It's a fear that's within us, implanted within us, and we have that fear. I became a very, very good neighbor in my neighborhood last Wednesday. Some ladies were stopping me a couple weeks ago, and they were jogging past my house, and they stopped, and they said, could we ask you a question? I said, sure. What? They said, could we put a food truck here every Wednesday from 5 to 7 in front of your house? I said, sure, I don't care. I thought, at the time, I thought, I'll be a church. What do I care? Which I told them later. I said, well, where are you at 7 o'clock? I said, I won't always be here at 7. Where? I'm going to church. Oh, that's good. And anyhow, but they said, "Can we put a food truck?" And I said, "Sure." So I had forgotten about it because I hadn't heard from them for a while. And Wednesday, Pat Wiley calls me on the phone and says, "Hey, I understand there's going to be an Italian food truck in front of your house." I said, "Well, that's probably true then." It is true. And I thought, well, what's this going to be? I had never been to one of those places where the food truck was there. And I thought, what's this going to be like? And so when I got there, and the food truck, they came about 4 o'clock and got all set up. And they had a pickup truck pulling this big trailer behind him, this food truck behind him. I thought, what's this going to be like? I looked out at 5 o'clock, and the line was at least one block long, full. It stayed that way till about 6:45, just full, just constant. And I looked down, and I thought, wow. And because I could go into prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, I got to stay out there till 1 minute till 7. but I was staying out there and watching because it was going to be raining, they thought, in the last 7 minutes. That's when the thunderstorm came and the lightning and the storm. And so I said, "You can go in my garage and stay in there and keep dry." But the one thing I want to illustrate from that is the fact that something was fearful. There was a lady who was standing there, a young lady. She had 2 young children and 2 dogs. And her husband wasn't there at the time. I found out later that he had been at work and couldn't get there till later. But when he came, he drove down past the truck and drove this way into this street. And when he did, his kids ran headlong right from behind the food truck right out there. My heart sunk clear out of me. I thought, I didn't want to see it, but I thought, am I going to see 2 little kids flying in the air? You see, fear. And there's the things that we have fear. That's natural. And I had fear at that point in time. Praise the Lord, nothing happened. Basically, they were going over to greet Daddy, and that's all they could think of, and Mommy was too busy holding the 2 dogs. So I said to the lady afterwards that it's happening. This thing, I said, you have no control over this. I just want to give you a warning of things that can happen so we can work on that next time. But anyhow, it's the fear of danger, the fear of death, and it's implanted in us, and it's to make us cautious. Why do we have a fear? When I looked and I saw those kids running, I thought, oh, we need to do something about that, have cones out there, because, you know, it was just right after that, I won't advertise the truck, but a big truck came flying down, and I thought, oh my, seeing that truck there and everything that was going on. But by the way, if Wednesday, 5 o'clock, you want to be there, something different every week through August. I will announce when it's going to have the milkshakes from the farm show. I will be there. I'm going to tell you that ahead of time. Sounded good to me. Some of the other things, yeah, you can have them, but crab cake dinners and stuff. But anyhow, some of the other people can say, when is that? Can I have your schedule up there for that time? But anyhow, it was a good thing. Well, we talk about fear. And to make us cautious is why we have fear in our hearts and our lives. And that's the time we have to put ourselves in the hand of God and put our trust in God as a preserver and a friend. That's what David's saying. When I'm afraid, what time I am afraid or the day I am afraid, that's when I'm going to come to my fear or my trust in God at that point in time. You see, fear is designed to make us feel that we need God and to lead us to Him when we realize I don't have any power. I don't have anything I can do for myself. I'm in a tight spot here. I need to give myself to God at that point in time. So he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. One writer said this. I thought it was kind of neat the way he phrased it. Faith dissolves doubts as the sun drives away the mists. Faith takes care of that. We'll do that. He is the one that is able to save and one that will order all things as they should be ordered. And so a calm mind comes in the midst of danger. How does a calm mind come in the midst of danger? Well, what about the promises of God? What he's promised me he will do. What about the power of God? What about the wisdom of God? What about the justice of God? What about the mercy of God? What about all his all-sufficiency? Those are the things that can bring calmness to my heart and my mind in the midst of danger and give me confidence that my God is in control and he still handles all these things. And So he talks about the calm mind that we can have and the feeling that God can protect us and save us from danger. And he will protect us as he sees fit. The feeling that whatever may be the result, it will be such as God sees the best. For example, in life, if God seeks me to live, that I might be useful and glorify his name, that's of God. Praise the Lord. I'm happy. If God chooses to take me home and says, this is your last day, this is the end, I'm taking you home to be with me, it won't occur because he didn't have power to save me. Certainly he did, but he chose to take me home at that time. So we have this calmness of mind, calmness of spirit, that God is in control of all these things. And then he says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I think it's interesting what he goes back to the word of God. What do we say? At least this is what I say to a lot of people going through trials and difficult times in their life. Go to the book of Psalms because of the encouragement. Go to the word of God. That's where you're going to get encouragement from. That's where it is. And go to the word of God at that point in time. So in reference to God, I'll especially have respect, David says, to his word, his gracious promises. I can count on, I can have that in within my heart, my life. I'll make that the special object of my praise. And he would always find in God that which was the ground or foundation for praise. Paul said it in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in his word, in what God will give you. And meditating on the promises of God in his word, he found trust. And that's where the trust comes from. When I meditate upon the word and I look at it in God and I mull it around within my heart and my life. And then he says this at this time. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me or what man can do unto me. Back in the book of Romans, you're welcome to turn there. Just read a couple verses there. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34, and it says this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's my promise. There's my promise of a God who's going to care for me and who's going to take care of me at that time. I will not fear what man or what flesh can do unto me because I'm going to trust in my God. He's going to take care of what might come our way. You see, God's more mighty than any of the foes that can come upon me. And this is the lesson David was learning. The devil and sinners may be against us, but their power to destroy us goes away with their hand upon God. Then verses 5 and 6. We have a description of his enemies. They're arresting his words, evil thoughts against him. They're gathering together. They're watching his steps. They're lying in wait for his life. In verses 5 and 6, he goes through this. In verse 5, he says, every day they rest my words. Rest literally means this, to give pain, grieve, or afflict. They turn my words around, whatever I'm saying, but they rest them to make them what they want to make. Have you ever heard anybody doing that? News broadcasters? Yeah, on occasion they do that, don't they? Yeah. Plenty of time. They just take it, the truth, and they just twist it around, make it what it was. And David's saying, they rest my words. When I'm trying to say something good, they just turn it around and rest my words at that point in time. And his words were tortured, were twisted, were perverted, whatever they wanted. And they gave a meaning to his words which he never intended so as to injure him. They just turned it against him and all that thing. Every day they rest my words. And he says, all their thoughts are against me for evil. All their plans, all their devices, everything they have, their purpose is there against me. They never seek my good, but always seek to do me harm. Then in verse 6, they gather themselves together. In other words, they don't attack me singly. It's not just that they come singly, but they unite their forces. They combine against me. You ever notice that when they're going to attack something? It always takes a catalyst. I think with these riots and lootings, it just takes the first one to go. And then the second one. And then what happens? Everybody else starts getting braver and braver. And they begin to unite together and do these things together. That's what David was saying to do there. That's the way they do it. And then he says they hide themselves. It's interesting that one writer put it this way: men of malice are men of cowardness. Those who want to do evil and everything, they have to have help. They're cowards, really, in themselves. They wouldn't go out and do them themselves. But if you'll come with me, I'll do it. And they get people to do it. And this is what he was saying. They would hide themselves. They didn't come upon David openly. They would come secretly and conceal themselves, and where they could not be seen, that they may spring upon him suddenly. He said, they mark my steps. Just like a hunter is tracking the animal that he's going after. They mark my steps. They watch me, whatever I do. He said, they even spy on me. I can't say a word. I can't open my mouth. I can't do anything because there's so much there. And then he says, when they wait for my soul, they watch for opportunities to take my life. Poor David saying, I'm never secure. He had been running from Saul and his armies and hiding from them for his own life. And he goes here thinking, boy, I'll get some relief. And he gets none. He's in a bad spot at that time. They wanted to take his life. Well, verses 7 through 9, he starts showing his confidence in God a little bit better. His confident belief that his enemies would know that God was with him. Look at verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. What he's talking about, can they get by with this? Can this iniquity and everything, is there a way that they can get by with these things that they have before them? And these opportunities, and shall their deliverance here be in wickedness? And David didn't feel it did. He says, God's going to take care of it. God's going to come to that point. And that's when he says, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Show by your intervention, by preventing the success of their plans, that under God, wickedness does not include or constitute security. One writer put it this way, trick them up in their tricks. Yeah, just do what they do. Trick them up in their tricks. And then it says, thou tellest my wanderings. Now, what he means by that, he says, you notice me as I am driven from one place to another to find safety. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle, the tears which I shed in my wanderings. Back in the Roman days, the Romans believed this. This very statement, it's called lacrimatory. And what they believed is they would take their tears and they would put them in a wineskin. It talks about a bottle, but in a wineskin, the people would save their tears. And then when the people died, you know, when they placed in the grave, they would take the wineskin full of their tears and they would lay it on the grave as a memory of the tears that these people would shed. But that's not what it's talking about here. Why did I explain that to you if it doesn't apply here? But anyhow, that's not what it is here. The idea that they're trying to show at this point in time within this, because David says this, put thou my tears into what? Thy bottle. Not my bottle, thy bottle. He's talking to the God about coming and putting him in the book of remembrance. Notice when he says about, the next phrase says, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? What book? The book of remembrance. You know that when we shed tears, God remembers. Well, God's omniscient. He knows all things. Say, how does he do that? If he knows how the very hairs of our head are numbered. I wanted to count them when I finally got to a haircut. I went in and I looked at the floor when I was done, and I went to look in the mirror and see if there's anything left. But, you know, he can know every hair on my head. Why can't God do this? He does. He has a book of remembrance of your tears and of mine that we shed. And they're in his book of remembrance that he has this point in time. And all the tears that we shed are remembered by God. If properly shed, for example, in sorrow, without murmuring and complaining, being remembered for our good, and all of those things, those are the good tears. But if improperly shed, a spirit of complaining, lack of desire to submit to God's will, they'll be remembered against us, for us or against us. But God remembers our tears, and that's what David's saying, put thou my tears. Are they not into thy bottle? Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, express his strong confidence in prayer. He felt he only had to cry unto God to secure the overthrow of his enemies. The offensive power of prayer, that's the weapon we can use. We can call upon God, and when we're in these trials and these difficulties, and how am I going to face this, that, and the other thing, we have that power that we can have. You see, God has all power. The cry of faith and prayer to God is more dreadful to our spiritual foes than the war whoop of an Indian. That means nothing. They're afraid of what God can do. And God has that fear in him. Then he says, then shall mine enemies turn back. And what a promise he had. And this is David's confidence at this time. I've been through tough times and through difficulties, but they're going to turn back this time. Then shall they cease to pursue and persecute me. He didn't doubt that this would be the ultimate result. Though it might be late, though it might not be in my time, and God's, it's in God's time, and through faith and patience waiting upon God, God will do that. What's he say? For God is for me. We already read that in Romans 8:31. If God be for me, who can be against me? There it is. David's crying out. God is for me. And then verses 10 through 13, the last section here, his entire trust in God and his firm assurance that he would yet be kept from falling and would walk before God in the light of the living. My God is going to take care of me. Notice, first of all, he says, in God will I praise his word. Notice that, the emphasis on the word. The word of God was to him that which is impressed in his mind most deeply and that which most tenderly affected his heart. And he said, your word, Father, has affected my heart. Give me your word. Help me to trust in your word. Help me to praise your word, the word that I have. You know, our minds need to rest on his word, on his truths, on his gracious promises as this he has revealed, on the assurance of heaven that, hey, this world is not my what? Home. This isn't my home. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm already settled. And God's word is in heaven. God's word is settled in heaven. I have that trust. And then he continues on. In the Lord will I praise his word. That's what I want to say. He said, you know, if you'll notice that it's interesting what he said. In God will I praise his word. And then he says, in the Lord. Now you'll notice it's all capital letters, L-O-R-D, which means Jehovah. That's a reference to Jehovah. And so he says, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. And he repeats it and it sounds, wonder why he did it. Well, he's talking about, first of all, when he was talking about whether it was in God in his usual name, God is judge, Elohim. He says, whether it's God as judge, Elohim, or whether it's in the Lord, which is Jehovah, that name, a God's name of mercy, whether it's in him, whether however God wants to choose this, I'm going to praise him. In the Lord, in God, my praise, whether it's judge, whether he is the comforter at this point in time in my heart, my life, mercy, I'm going to trust in him. And then in verse 12, he says, thy vows are upon me, O God. A vow usually, of course, is something that's promised or some obligation under which we have voluntarily brought ourselves at that time. And David had made a vow in general, the purpose of leading a godly life and had told God before that he was going to do that. And David comes back to that vow. I vow this. I haven't been doing this, but Lord, I vowed it. And it, the responsibility to me is to keep my vows to God. I remember so many men back in World War II that would say this, and it was constant. God, if you get me out of this foxhole, get me home, I'll serve you. Made a vow. What happened to many of them? Never happened. God got them out and got them home safely, but it didn't matter. Nothing changed in their life. Well, a vow is a vow, and David says, I made a vow before God. I'm going to keep that vow that I have. I'm going to render praises unto you. I'm going to pay for what I vowed, or I will faithfully perform my vows, whatever they are, I'll do it. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. He gratefully remembers God's mercy, and confidently he comes now in confidence and appeals to God to interpose still further and keep him from stumbling. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, or hast thou not delivered, literally how it reads. The acknowledgement of the fact that only God could keep him. He said, I don't even want to fall. Will you keep me? Will you be there? Can your hand upon me? And then he finally says that I may walk before God, as in the presence of God, that I may walk that way. I can enjoy his friendship, his favor. I can be under his eyes, under his judgment, that I can come to that point. What's David saying? That's when I can have confidence, when I get to that point in my life. And then finally, he says, in the light of the living, the prayer that he might continue to live and that he might enjoy the favor of God. You see, David goes through a rough time. Hunted by Saul. Nobody likes him. Everybody hates him. I'm going out and eat worms. You know? That kind of a thing. Everybody's against him. And now he has confidence in God and says, wait, God's my trust, in his word, in him. I say to you in closing today with this, that needs to be our desire of our heart in the days in which we live. They're difficult days. They're hard days. Being kept in the house and kept away from things and all that we've been through and all that's going on in our nation. I just get sick when I saw what they did at the Lincoln Memorial. It just made me sick to my stomach when I saw that. I thought, that is horrible. That's the world we live in. But I want to tell you, my whole thing is, in God do I put my trust. In God's word do I have faith. In God's faithfulness, I'm trusting him. And if anything we need to do in these times of trial, we need to be like David. We need to have that confidence in God, and we trust in him. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the example that David has given to us here. He got away from you, Lord, chose his own way, and walked by sight, not by faith, didn't trust you. And yet, in the midst of all his trials, you are still a loving God. You still care for us. Whatever we see and the things we see before us, Lord, you still love us. You have a purpose in what's going on in our world today. We don't know, but I don't need to know. My Father knows. And my Father does all things well. So I'm going to trust him and look to him and keep our eyes upon him within our hearts and lives. So we pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in our hearts and lives to be faithful unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your little leaflet if you need it. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. When I was working on this message, I'd go to bed at night and I'd start singing a song. And I know many of you can say, yeah, and you couldn't quit, could you? No. And I'd lean over and I'd say, Lord, I'm going to sleep. And then, yeah. And I come back to, he giveth more grace. When I look at that, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, what's he do? He adds his mercy. To multiply trials, to multiply peace. What more can I ask for? What more can you ask for? Let's stand together and sing, he gives more grace. Both verses of this closing.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strain when the labors increase. To add an affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoard and resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And I
I trust as you leave today that the thoughts of that song will just be in your heart. And maybe you won't be able to get out of your heart or mind today either. But just remember, he gives, and he gives again. There's no end to it. We can have confidence in the time of danger. Lord bless you. Have a great day.